Our reading this morning is Romans 16. We'll read verses 1 through 16. And if you're able, let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. The word of God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is The Fellowship of the Saints. Man is a social being. He was created not to be in isolation, but to live in fellowship both with his Creator and with his fellow man. God placed man in the Garden of Eden, a perfect environment, and came down to speak with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Adam was at one with God, with creation, and with his divinely chosen spouse. But when man sinned, fellowship with his Creator was broken. He was ashamed, so he hid from God, an ultimately futile effort. Sin also brought awkwardness between him and the only other human person, his wife, symbolized by the couple's realization that they were naked. Adam and Eve began to have an inkling of what it means that God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, that there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. What kind of God is this who knows us better and more perfectly than we know ourselves? But as the sons and daughters of Adam, we by nature are alienated from God. Isaiah wrote, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." John the Apostle explains that sin separates both vertically and horizontally. He writes that truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Here is the good news. This is good news with capital letters. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from sin and restores fellowship. The Greek word is kinonia, communion, the word from which we get our word coin, actually, the common currency of the realm. So the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from sin and restores that kinonia, that communion with the triune God, as well as with our neighbor, so that we have fellowship with one another. Indeed, this is good news. Sin separates. The gospel unites. In the Church of Christ, the fellowship that was lost in the fall is restored. Hallelujah. Today's text is from the last chapter of the book of Romans. We're setting aside our regular exposition of Acts for this special occasion this morning. Well, the focus of the book of Romans is the gospel. That would be the gospel with a capital G, the gospel. This theme is stated in the very first chapter. Many of you know Romans 1, and it says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Salvation is centered in Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The author of Romans is the Apostle Paul. This is the man who before his conversion was a fanatical persecutor of Christians. But literally within days of his conversion, the historian Luke tells us that straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. Now that's certainly an unusual case. The Lord called him to preach. He appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he sent him to preach his gospel, and he was a man studied in the scriptures. He already knew the Old Testament scriptures, and it says that straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. Just imagine going into the synagogue and telling a message that you know the people will not like to hear, but it's true, and so he spoke it. I just love that verse. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. Well, what did he say about Jesus Christ? He said that he is the Son of God. What was Paul's message from his first day as a Christian preacher? Luke states it in one word: Christ. His message was Christ. Paul would later testify, "For to me to live is Christ." His desire was that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. In Romans, we learn that the author is a servant of Jesus Christ. That's in the very first verse of the epistle. The gospel is about God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The church is made up of the called of Jesus Christ. This Christ is equal with the Father, for grace and peace come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the gospel of Christ, the one by whom God will judge the secrets of men at the final day is Jesus Christ. Paul tells us this in the book of Romans. Righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ. Justification and redemption are in Christ Jesus. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ who died for the ungodly. It is through Christ that God commends his love toward us. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is through Christ that we who believe in him receive reconciliation. It is through Christ that God's gift of grace has abounded unto many. It is by Christ that those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. We shall reign with Christ. It is those who are in Christ, and those only, who will have no condemnation at the final judgment. All these benefits are in Christ. Without a doubt, Paul's great theme is Christ, the Christ who got his attention and stopped him in his tracks on the Damascus Road and spoke with him and convinced him that he who was crucified is alive and is Lord of all. But in Romans 16, the subject is not Christ, but the church, his church, specifically the members of the church of Rome. Remember the context? Paul had never yet visited the churches in Rome. He himself grew up in Tarsus, the chief city in Cilicia, which at the time of his upbringing had a Roman governor. Paul himself had Roman citizenship. But Paul had never yet visited Rome as a Christian. For a long time, he had longed to visit the church at Rome and had earnestly prayed that he might have a prosperous journey in the will of God to go there. But when we read our text, Romans 16, how can we help but be moved by Paul's intimate knowledge of many members of the Roman church? If you count them, he mentions at least 25 in all. 25 different individuals by name. I grew up in a good-sized Baptist church. I knew a lot of folks in our own congregation by name and face. I saw them every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I got to know them. But the church I grew up in was independent. It actually prided itself on being such. Consequently, I knew very few people in other churches. Now, we here at Grace OPC follow the United Prayer calendar prepared by Ken Hoving, a retired minister in our presbytery. As a congregation, we probably pray through the churches and mission works of our presbytery once or twice a year. But because of confidentiality considerations, the prayer requests from the other churches very rarely give specific names, except for those of the pastor and his wife. Perhaps a few of you have visited other congregations in our presbytery on occasion, perhaps for a baptism, or perhaps because you're on vacation and closer to one of the other churches. Most of you probably do not do that. But let me ask you, you listening to me this morning, how well do you know the people, the fellow saints in our sister churches? Many of us would have to say, not very well. And even those of us that have met some of them with fading memories such as we have, we probably have forgotten their names or details about them. And as to the churches of the other Reformed denominations with which the Orthodox Presbyterian Church has fraternal relations, most of us do not know them very well either. Many of us in this congregation may have met Bill Watson, an OPC minister whose wife Connie has relatives in Michigan. Bill and Connie worship with us one Sunday every couple years when they are in the area to visit family. Then we've met some of the ministers who come from time to time to fill the pulpit. Think of Rod Toley, who willingly filled our pulpit for 5 weeks straight a few years ago when I had emergency surgery in the Holy Land and had to delay my return. Some of us have attended particular conferences, perhaps a missionary conference, or maybe presbytery meetings, diaconal conferences, that sort of thing, and we have met other OPCers. But plainly, we in the 21st century have distinct advantages that Paul did not have. In his time, there were no electronic communications, no telephone, no email, no text messages, no video conferencing. There was no daily postal mail service. All letters were delivered by private courier. For one of us now, to travel overland from Paul's home base in Antioch of Syria, now Antakya, Turkey, all the way west to Rome is a distance of over 2,000 miles. Traveling by automobile, the trip is estimated to take 34 hours. So, Google Maps. I've never driven it. I can't vouch for the authenticity of the time. But if you go the straighter route, you're going to have to cross water as well. Paul and his traveling companions did not have automobiles. They had to walk or find crude sailing ships and wait to board them. They had to battle the weather, storms, pirates, and other perils. Paul personally had to fight shipwrecks, had to deal with shipwrecks. Yet despite the difficulties of travel and sending messages, Paul had a more thorough and intimate knowledge of the churches of Rome 2,000 miles away than many of us do of churches that are a lot closer, despite the relative ease with which we can send communications. As I mentioned in our text, he mentions by name 25 individual saints who were members of the churches in Rome. Moreover, if you're listening carefully, you can't help but notice that he uses the word greet 18 times in 14 verses. Here were individuals with whom Paul had been communicating. Now he wants to greet them. This is inspired scripture. Here's perhaps a half a page of inspired scripture that's made up of names of individual Christians. I think the Holy Spirit of God is trying to teach us something. Our text begins with the words, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister." One of the purposes of Paul's sending this letter was to commend this woman named Phoebe to the care of the Roman Christians. Phoebe was from the church in Cenchrea near Corinth in Greece. She is identified as a servant, literally a deacon with a small d. She's also called a helper, a protectress, a patroness. Here's a capable woman. She has been a helper of many, caring for them and supplying their needs with her own resources. Cenchrea was the eastern port town for Corinth, which was located a little further inland. Here was a place through which lots of travelers passed, so there were a lot of people who needed help. Just imagine people arriving and perhaps the person that was going to pick them up wasn't there yet, and so perhaps Phoebe would keep some of those people in her home. Phoebe, as an active Christian, wanted to help them in the name of Christ. And help them she did. This capable woman apparently carried Paul's letter. So this is how the book that we know of as Romans got to Rome. Now think about this. She had to carry this letter a distance of about 750 miles, both overland and across the Adriatic Sea, in order to reach Rome. Surely she did not travel alone, as such a trip would have been too dangerous. And as she traveled, she carried the inspired letter to the Romans, which is really the systematic theology of the New Testament. Can you imagine carrying the only copy in the world of a letter of such importance? The words, "I commend to you," are significant. Not only was Paul commending Phoebe to the Roman Christians' care, welcoming her into their homes for Christian hospitality, he was also identifying her as a Christian sister, qualified to commune at the Lord's table. When the churches in the vicinity of Rome gathered to worship, that is, to pray and sing praises to God, to hear His word preached, and to observe the Lord's Supper, it would be their privilege to welcome Phoebe, a Christian sister, into their fellowship. Though her membership was in a different local church, She was a fellow member of the body of Christ and ought to be welcomed to the Lord's table. Paul makes reference to letters of commendation in 2 Corinthians 3:1 as well, where your translation might have letters of commendation or epistles of commendation. This is a practice that is carried out in faithful churches even to the present day. Just yesterday, I received the following email from one of the United Reformed Churches, the denomination with which the OPC produced the Trinity Psalter hymnal. The email said this: "Can you provide contact information for Redeemer OPC in Airdrie? We would like to notify the elders there of participation in the Lord's Supper per our policy. Thanks." Here was a cordial letter of commendation from one Reformed church to another regarding the membership status of a family traveling out of their home area to worship in a distant town, perhaps even in a distant country. Well, rather than this family just happening to appear from nowhere and being received on their own testimony, a letter of commendation is a formal attestation that the bearers are members in good standing of the body of Christ. If any of you plan to visit another church while on vacation, please be advised that you are welcome to ask for a letter of commendation from our session. We would be happy to offer that. While Phoebe was in Rome, she should be treated as an esteemed sister and welcome to the Lord's table in churches there. The Lord's Supper, as we have said many times, is an expression of the spiritual unity of the people of God. And that spiritual unity extends far beyond the walls of our own congregation. It extends to the whole body of Christ worldwide. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, Norma and I have dear friends named Alvin and Yuen Lin, who are members of a faithful church in Singapore. Yuen Lin attended Grace OPC during her student days at MSU. She and her husband have visited us twice and stayed in our home in the intervening years, and they hope to visit again. When they come, they will be welcomed here as esteemed members of the body of Christ from all the way around the world, accorded all the rights and privileges of church membership, including coming to the Lord's table, just as Phoebe was in the first century. The body of Christ transcends both time and space. If you belong to Christ, you are welcome as an esteemed member of the body, eligible to commune in our midst. But let's move on to verses 3 through 16. We could take weeks probably to go through this, but we're going to have to go through it quickly this morning. We'll kind of give the bird's eye view. As I said a moment ago, Paul uses the word greet 18 times in these verses. It is impossible to overstate the importance of this word greet. It means to welcome someone, to remember him to someone. It can even mean love. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" Clearly, the word greet is used in parallel with love, which in this context means be fond of, cherish, be devoted to. Christ wants us to love not only family members, but members of our Christian family. Yea, all human beings with whom he providentially brings us into contact. As he tells us clearly, we are to love our neighbor. This is our second table duty. love God is the first table of the law. Love our neighbor summarizes the second table. Well, look at the people to whom Paul refers. Priscilla, Aquila, Epaphras, Mary, Andronicus, Junia, Amplias, Urbanus, Stachys, Apelles, Herodian, Narcissus, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis, Rufus, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, Philologus, Julia, Nereus, Olympus. Some of these names are Greek. Others are Roman. One, Mary, is Semitic. Some include interesting detail that we're going to have to skip over in our interest of just giving the bird's eye view this morning. Others are simply named. All we have is their name. But their name is now a part of inspired scripture, which will never pass away, but will all be fulfilled. Remember, Paul has never himself visited the churches in Rome in person. This is a place that he earnestly wants to go and will ultimately go to as a prisoner. It is doubtful that Paul had met more than one or two of these individuals personally. The distance would have been just too great. But he had heard about them, prayed for them. Would that each of us would have the same keen interest in the body of Christ. Remember, these people whose names I just read are people with whom all of us who are united with the Savior in true faith will fellowship with throughout the unending ages of eternity. These are our brothers and sisters. The body of Christ transcends both space and also time. These individuals were known to the Roman Christians in the first century, but we will get to know them too as we surround the Lamb and sing his praises at the final day. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Surely, we cannot read Romans 16 without noticing the overarching lesson. People are important. These are people that Christ came to save. He is the head. We, his people, are the body, his members. We who are united to him by faith cannot be cut off from him. Nothing, absolutely nothing at all, can separate us, or these people in Romans 16, from Christ. Moreover, he is the mighty shepherd who infallibly leads his flock into everlasting pastures. Out of all of them, he shall lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. Yes, people are important. They are important to Christ. They were important to the Apostle Paul. They were important to the churches of Cenchrea and Rome. And they ought to be important to us too. Yet so often we view people as nuisances, distractions, burdens. As the Peanuts character Linus famously stated, "I love mankind, it's people I can't stand." Perhaps all of us can relate to that at some level. There are times, I have to admit, myself included, there are times we just want to curl up with a good book and be left alone. Another person will have an urgent need at just the time when we are extra busy. Yet you and I must accept the fact that our Heavenly Father is all wise and all sovereign. We know that we are to love our neighbor. If we've attended church for any length of time, we surely ought to know that. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not do that, you're not following Christ. And who is our neighbor? Well, as the story of the Good Samaritan tells us It's the person whom our wise and loving Heavenly Father sovereignly brings across our path at a particular time. Something else to note, just trying to hit the high points here. It's noteworthy that four times in our text, the apostle uses the word beloved. Did you notice that? Four of the 25 individuals he mentions are especially called beloved. Now, what's going on here? This should be understood as people who are especially beloved. Gill explains that though all the saints were beloved by the apostle, yet there were some for whom he might have a particular affection, as our Lord, as a man, had for his disciple John, who's called the beloved disciple. Though, of course, our Lord loved all his disciples. So it should be for us as well. We should love all the saints, not just in word, but in deed and truth. But there are some to whom our souls are especially knit. It's okay to have special friends, as long as we do not neglect our general duty to love all the saints, to go to church and speak just to one or two special friends to the neglect of everyone else, week after week, is not a fulfilling of our Lord's command to love one another. To view certain Christians as annoyances that get in the way of intimate conversations with special friends is not Christian love. And to come to church and never take the opportunity to greet the saints is wrong. Well, let us each pray for wisdom to know our duty and apply the teaching of Scripture honestly and prayerfully to our own situation. As Jesus said, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. As we read through these precious verses and see our responsibility to greet one another, receive one another, esteem one another, get to know one another, help one another, give thanks for one another. The person who is born of God will recognize these to be both responsibilities and also blessed privileges. Today, we have received another brother and sister into our communicant membership. All of us rejoice that God is growing the body of Christ. I received the following two notes from members of this congregation. The senders will remain anonymous. Here's the first. Praise the Lord. So happy to hear. Looking forward to their reception this Lord's Day. Here's the second. Praise God for two new members. I have been praying for growth since we left. Imagine my surprise when I come back home and my family has grown. God is so good. Well, the people of God are called the saints, not because we are perfect, but because God is sanctifying us. Earlier, we sang Psalm 16, which contains the words, as I pointed out at the time, the saints throughout the earth, in them is my delight, for excellent are they who live as holy in your sight. Are the saints truly our delight? Let us show it by our prayers and love. In a moment, we shall sing Psalm 149, which begins, give praise to the Lord and sing a new song. Amid all his saints, his praises prolong. To desire to sing to the Lord and worship him in the midst of his saints is an evidence of being born again. May such a fervent desire be evident in each of our lives. Amen. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it is our privilege, our joy to receive two new communicant members this morning, one upon profession of faith and the other upon reaffirmation of faith, to hear them take the vows that many of us have taken, to commit themselves to follow Christ as Lord, and to the care and spiritual oversight of the elders of the church. Lord, I do pray that you will enable them both, Lisa and Elijah, to keep those vows. And Lord, for us, those of us that have kept, or those of us that have taken those vows, made those vows in past, I pray that you will help us to rededicate ourselves as likewise to keep those vows. Because you have told us that if we take vows before you, you will hold us to the performance of those vows. It's better not to take a vow than to take one and then ignore it. Lord, we do thank you for the fellowship of the saints. We thank you, Lord, that the Church of Jesus Christ includes not only the King and Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, but also the people he came to save. He is the head, and we are his members. We are his family. Thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul's reference to the from whom, to Christ, from whom all the family is named. Lord, I pray that you will help us, each one, to recommit ourselves to living lives of obedience. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength and grace to be able to keep our vows moment by moment and day by day. I pray, Lord, that you will enable us truly to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Lord of the cosmos, Lord of the universe, but Lord of us individually as well. Help us, Lord, to lead lives that become those who profess the name of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. Thank you for your empowerment. Thank you, Lord, that the demands that you put upon us are attainable by your Spirit's power. Thank you that salvation is by grace, through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, we remember how it says in Isaiah that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We cannot get to heaven clothed in the filthy rags of our own self-righteousness. We need the perfect righteousness of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that it is given, even as it says regarding Abraham. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Thank you, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope of glory. Thank you that it is by him that we are saved. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.